12. Here's what I want to give you today. Reality, response, result. I want to share with you the reality of who our God is and what he has done. I want to show you what the scripture says, the only response that makes sense to who God is and what God has done. And I want you to see the benefit, the blessing, the result that comes from us walking with the Lord. And then we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves that the only strength we have that can help us to walk in this result that God would have us to walk in is by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by what Jesus did on the cross and in the grave and being resurrected from the grave. It's through the gospel. And so I pray we would be reminded of that this morning. Here's the reality. Look with me in the text. My life verses. I don't know if you understand what I mean when I say a life verse. I don't think everybody has to have a life verse. But through the years, as I have got to know people that walk with God, and as I walk with God, there's been several passages of scripture that God has used multiple times over and over in my life. But for me, what I would call my life verse, that passage of scripture that it seems God has used more often and more consistently and more frequently to cause me to get my mindset back right with Christ has been Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, I memorize it in the New King James where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But right before that passage, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome, and he's been just digging into the deep theological truths of the gospel. And I believe Paul just has what I call a happy moment. Some of y'all Baptists don't even know what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about he gets excited about who God is and all the things he's been talking about, and he just has a little Baptist spell, all right? And I know some of y'all get scared of that when somebody raises their hand or shouts or hollers. I pray y'all ain't seen anything yet. I'm just telling you. It ought to be done in order, and it ought to be done in a way that it's not bringing attention to any individual, but bringing attention to the Lord. But we ought to get excited about Jesus. Lord, help us. If we can't get excited about Jesus, we need to shut up about everything else. But Paul has what I call a happy spell there, beginning in verse 34 of chapter 11. Look at the text. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And then he goes ahead and just amens his own preaching. Amen. Because of who God is. In light of who God is. He is God. He is holy. He is creator of all things. He is worthy of all that is in us, all that has been, all that will be, and all that is to come, he's worthy of it all. I was going to tell you, I'm pretty strongly encouraged by the turnout this morning. I saw the weather. I saw the rain. Some of y'all got baptized before y'all even got in here almost. That's more water than you get sprinkled in the Methodist. I promise you, you were closer to Baptist, but you're still here in God's house. It meant something. Now, we had a few that of our older folks that didn't want to drive in this. We understand that. We give grace, right? But I started to put out on social media this morning, if you had tickets to your favorite music artist or you had tickets to your favorite football team to an indoor game or indoor concert, would you still go even despite the weather? And then I said, well, that might be what you think of Jesus. And so that don't make any of y'all feel bad because you're here. But God wouldn't let me put it on social media. So at least if they hear it now, they were at least, you know, I want to watch church instead of skip it altogether, but just in light of who God is, he's worthy of our everything. In light of what God has done, look here with me in the text, Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In light of who God is, and he's creator in chapter 11, but then Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, in light of who God is, in light of what I've already talked about in the first 11 chapters of this letter, which it wasn't chapters, in the first how many ever pages of this letter, because of that, because of who he is and what he has done, by the mercies of God, I'm going to ask you for a response. The reality is God is God. And the reality is God has done so much for us, he is worthy of one logical response. What has he done for us? Look in the text throughout the letter of Romans. In Romans 3:23, we're reminded that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But by the mercies of God, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the mercies of God, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. By the mercies of God that I reckon these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us, Romans 8:18. By the mercies of God, we can declare that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. By the mercies of God, Romans 10:9, you heard Kate Mack reference it in his baptism. In the 11 o'clock service, they'll hear me reference that verse in my baptism. What I say when I baptize folks, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Why do we have them do that? Because by the mercies of God, Romans 10:9, it says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised from the dead, we shall be saved. Because of who God is and because of what God has done through Christ Jesus. That's the reality. What should be the response? Listen, I'm mainly just going to read this passage to you. It's going to do everything in me not to preach it for an hour and a half, so y'all pray. But I want you to hear it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, because of who God is, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done. And here's the response. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word there for spiritual is the Greek word logikos, L-O-G-I-K-O-S, logical. In light of who God is and in light of what God has done, the only logical response is to give him everything, to lay our bodies down as a living sacrifice. To say, Lord, here I am yours, whatever you desire to do in me and through me, the answer is yes. Yes, Lord. Yes and amen, as they said in the Psalm 139 song. You know what you can't call Jesus if you say no to Jesus? You can't call him Lord, because if he's Lord, the answer is yes. Now, and, you know, there's exceptions to every rule, right? And so, if God tells you to do something, the answer is yes. If God says, do you want me to destroy you right now? The answer may be no. Right? But otherwise, if God tells us to do something, if Jesus is Lord, the answer is yes and amen. Yes, I surrender and amen, I agree. It's the only logical response in light of who God is and in light of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. The only thing that makes sense is we surrender, we give our bodies, we present. That's priestly language. That's a picture of language from the Old Testament of the priest laying the sacrifice down on the altar. I got to move on. Man, I'm going to preach the whole thing one day again soon. It's just God's used this passage. But the response continues. The only logical response is that we give our bodies a living sacrifice. But then he gives us some instruction on what that looks like. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed, because the idea that we're not to be shaped by what the world thinks and what the world says and what the world believes. We're not to be shaped by that. That's like the idea of a cookie cutter being pressed down into the cookie dough. That cookie dough is going to take whatever shape that cookie cutter is. We are not to allow the world to be a cookie cutter to our response to any issue whatsoever. We are to respond and obey the word of God. And whatever issue you take, if the world disagrees with what this word says, the world is wrong and will always be wrong. I don't care if they get 99.9% to agree with them. If God said it, it's settled. Oh, preacher, I heard it was said that if God said it, I believe it. That settles it. It don't matter if you believe it or not. When God said it, it was settled. That makes a good ringing noise when I hit it. God said it. So don't be conformed to this world. But what? Be transformed. To be conformed means to be changed from the outside in, to let the pressure of the world and the outside shape us. It's happening in our culture. It's happening strongly in our culture. But the Bible says be transformed. And the word there, transformed, is, I think it's third grade, fourth grade, we learn about metamorphosis. The word there in the Greek is metamorphoo. It's similar to metamorphosis. It means to be changed from the inside out. So instead of being shaped from the outside in, God is calling us, in right response to who he is and what he has done, God is calling us to be changed from the inside out, not from our flesh and not from us, but if you're a child of God who dwells in you, the very Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and he is to change us from the inside out. How? By the renewal of your mind. That word there, renewal, has the idea of renovation. That's a dirty word to me. Over the last couple of years, I don't like the word renovation. How many of you have ever lived in a house while it was being renovated? Lived in an area while... That is the most blessed time that you can ever have, amen? You never get stressed. You never argue with your contractor, or if you're the contractors, you never argue with one another. It's all peaceful and blissful, and prices never go up. Roofers never take the roof off right before a rainstorm. It's a mess. But if it's done right, with a trustworthy contractor, when it's done, it should be worth it all. There's a renovation project going on in your life and in my life, if you're a child of God, and it's going to last until the day you die. It's going to be longer than this project we've had. But when Jesus is done, we're going to be like him. The greatest part of it's going to come in that moment right after you're dead, I believe. He's going to have to finish most of it then, but he's working on us now, and he's making us more like him day by day. Because of who he is and because of what he's done, the only logical response is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, not to be shaped from the outside in, but to be changed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. And here's the result. Here's the result. Look what he says in the text. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's what Paul's saying. If you understand, give your bodies a living sacrifice because of who God is, because of what God has done. You respond rightly and in the only way that makes logical sense, to give him everything, not being conformed to this world, not being shaped from the outside in, but being transformed by the consistent renewal of your mind in the Word of God and in prayer and in walking with God. You will be able to test what is the perfect and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You will know God's will if you will walk in this response to the reality of who he is and what he's done. And I'm going to tell you something very quickly this morning as our deacons begin to prepare for distributing of the Lord's Supper. In this result, I would tell you as your pastor that I would desire for you to quit chasing after God's will. Particularly, I want you to stop thinking about what is God's will for your life? What would God have me do? I want you to quit chasing after that. And I want you, with everything that is in you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and with everything you have, to just chase after God. To chase after him and who he is. And I am quite certain, I am incredibly confident, that if we will chase after God with all that we are and with the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, we will walk in God's will. You will find yourself either walking in God's will or God will be correcting you back to his will. If you are living sacrifice, if you're not being conformed to this world but being transformed by the renewal of your mind, you will know and be able to discern what is that perfect and acceptable will of God, but it's because you're walking with God. I'm going to go even a step further than I normally do here. I'm going to tell you what the will of God for your life is. I know it. I know what it is for yours, and I know what it is for mine. Well, preacher, that's kind of haughty. That's kind of arrogant. That's kind of prideful. No, it's not. It's right in the scripture. God's will for your life is for you to walk with him. Walk with him. Walk with God. And there's certain things you'll stay away from, and there's certain steps he'll draw you to. But if you walk with God, you can trust him to put you right where he would have you to be, to keep you there as long as he wants to keep you there, and use you in whatever way he wants to use you, change you in whatever way he wants to change you, and glorify himself through you however he wants to glorify himself through you. Amen? You believe me? Preacher, how do you know that? Because I live in Leesville, Louisiana. I didn't get here because it was on my dream board. I didn't get here because it was on my 10-year plan. I got here because my family and I, not perfectly, but consistently, walk with God. Trust him. How long are you staying? Till he moves me somewhere else. I don't want to even talk about it, but I kind of hope that's to a cemetery. You really want to stay here? Yes. It's been a sweet time. Has it been perfect? No. Has it been a mess? Yes. Does some of y'all sometimes get on my nerves? Praise the Lord. Amen. There's church members get on my nerves a lot. Most time it's me, but anyways, I'm the church member that gets on my nerves. Walk with God. Chase Him. Know Him. Obey Him. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He gave us pretty clear instruction, Matthew 22:37-40. And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the Spirit. Love God, love people. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Seek the lost, make disciples. We try to make it too complex. Chase Him. Walk with Him. Now I know we want something bigger, better. Man, I just want a sign that this is what God would have me to do. If the Bible tells you not to do it, then you shouldn't do it. If the Bible tells you you should do it, then you should be about doing it. And as you walk with Him, He'll take care of place and time and length and extent and whatever else as you walk with Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. We're finishing up the third week yesterday, starting the fourth week of our four-week revival journey through Change Me. Those of you that are doing that with us, I pray you'll stay the course. If you've not been doing that with us, I encourage you to pick it up and just start it. You don't have to do it with us. It's been a sweet time for my family and I and to share with you guys. But what's God teaching us? What God's taught me, reminded me, reaffirmed to me is just walk with Him. When He tells you to stop doing something, stop doing it. When He tells you to start doing something, you ought to start doing it. He tells you to change something, you ought to do it. But now we're going to be reminded of the only hope and the only power we have of those changes happening. And that's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, be reminded. There's nothing salvific about taking of this unleavened wafer that represents His body. There's nothing salvific about taking of this cup of the fruit of the vine that represents His blood that was shed. It reminds us of His death, but also His burial and His resurrection. And if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to walk in His will as we walk with God, it will only be through His power and His grace and by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So as we partake of this, I pray you would be reminded of who He is and what He has done, and that the only logical response is to give Him everything. Deacons, you come and distribute the elements. Let me give you just a little bit of instruction. Most of you understand what the Lord's Supper is. It's one of the two ordinances that Christ has given us to practice as a church. Baptism is the other. We've seen baptism. Baptism is a one-time thing when done rightly, when done biblically, when done accurately. Lord's Supper is something we do over and over and over and over again. But it reminds us of His death, burial, and resurrection. That last night before the cross, He was with His disciples. And He shared the first Lord's Supper with them. And so as you take this, we invite you to join us. If you're not a member of East, we invite you. But we give you a warning in that this is for believers. This is for those that have trusted in Christ. And so do not take of this lightly. And before we receive it, I will give further instruction. As they pass it out, just know we only go by one time. There's two cups. There's one of the cups on the bottom has the wafer, the unleavened wafer that represents the body of Christ. And the cup on the top has the juice. Make sure you take both of those cups as you take them out of the trays, and then I'll give you instruction on when we are to receive those. I'm going to pray, and then our deacons are going to distribute the elements. Father, in this time, remind us of who you are. Remind us of what you have done, that reality. And may we respond rightly by giving you all that we are, putting away anything that needs to be put away, putting on anything that needs to be put on. And Lord, may we walk with you in such a way that we will be in the center of your perfect will, not because of any mystic moment or any sign, but just because we walk daily with God. And we walk in the power of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The earliest account of the Lord's Supper we have is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Paul is giving instruction to the church at Corinth. The gospel accounts came out a little later than the letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul gives instruction, he gives warning that this is not to be taken lightly in Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. In this warning, I would say that we'd want to make sure we do not take of this in an unworthy manner. How do we take of this in a worthy manner? That is only through the grace and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in our works, not in our ability, but in the ability and the work of Christ. So this is for a believer. If you've never confessed Christ as your Savior, followed Him in obedience and baptism, I would encourage you not to partake. Just because the only way we take it in a worthy manner is through the gospel. If there's unconfessed sin in your life that God's told you to get rid of and you just refuse to let go of it, I would warn you not to take of that. But if you're in a place where you've dealt with that sin and that sin is under the grace of Christ, which is the only place that sin can be forgiven, and you say, well, can I take it in a worthy manner? Yes, you take it in the grace and the love and the worthy manner of Jesus. So just remember that as we partake it. Then Paul, earlier in verse 23, he said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It says, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask our musicians to come and prepare for a time of invitation. I want you to hear the final words that Paul gives in instruction that we're to remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we look back to the cross, to the grave, and to the resurrection. We look into ourselves and make sure that we have received Christ, that we have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believed in our heart that God raised from the dead, and we look forward to the day that Jesus returns. But until that day, may we be found faithful as children of God. As we go to a time of response, here's the invitation. If you've never been saved, I pray you'll come and take me or one of our other pastors by the hand and just let us know, hey, I need to give my life to Christ. If you've never been obedient like Kendall, or in this first service, to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, I pray that you'd come and let us know you need to be obedient. Maybe you just have a burden, you need to come lay down before the Lord in prayer. Maybe you need us to come alongside and pray with you. We can't pray for you in your stead. We can't take your place, but we can come alongside you and pray with you in whatever trouble you might be walking through. In whatever way God's told you he wants to change you. Maybe right now in this response, we just say yes and amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we sing, may we respond in obedience. So whatever it is you would have us to do, whatever response you would have us to make, and that we would leave this place changed, having been obedient to you and to your word. It's in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's